Amen. Good job, ladies. A lot of potential sitting up there. A lot of potential. I talk about that time machine all the time. No pun intended. We've got a lot of young ladies in our church. And if we're raising good young ladies and good young men, there's got to be other good young men and good young ladies out there. And it's a tough day when I handed my daughter over. I don't know what kind of day it's going to be when I won't hand, but I'll sit by and watch my granddaughters get handed over. And so I definitely need to be studying the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. A lot of potential there. I'm going to haunt some of you ladies later on down the road, keep you accountable to the things y'all sing. We don't just sing to be heard. We sing because we believe it. Amen. We want to sing into ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. And so, yeah, and I feel like I have a part in making sure I'm part of the vetting process. Amen. And Dad says, amen. I remember when a man called me with Caleb and was asking about that. I chastised Caleb. I said, man, you gotta let me know that's coming. You can't just let some guy call. And I laughed at the guy. I said, man, does anybody even do that anymore? Does anybody even call to check on the validity, the character, the morality of somebody that they're child? We invest so much time in our children. I probably said it, I don't know how many times, I had family members cared more for their shotgun. Some thug could drive up in the driveway and just beep the horn. You think that's ever going to happen at my house? Jake had to ask permission first. Amen. I don't know if I got the best part of that deal, but anyways, that's a story for another day. Revelation chapter 2. Amen. Good singing, ladies. Good singing. Really good stuff. Didn't hear them four down on the front. I heard them during practice time. What happened to the four down front? Mike's. It was the Mike's fault. Didn't even see Beaner. I didn't even see your mouth move. Amen. Anybody got a testimony? Probably no, but God's not done anything for anybody this week. All right. Okay, then. Amen. Miss Cynthia?
How can I sit here and not raise my hand?
All right.
God is so good. And that's really all I wanted to say, but there were so many things that have occurred over the last month that God has shown himself faithful and loving, and I just feel so privileged to be a child of God and to be blessed by God and want to be a blessing to so many others.
Amen.
God is so good.
Amen. It's good to hear that. It's good to hear testimonies. I can't reinforce this or reiterate this enough. I mean, sometimes you get in those moments of life and you're looking around to see if God's moving. And sometimes it's good enough to just see that he's moving in somebody else's life. And God is not a respecter of persons, that you can just hold on and sooner or later you know he's going to work in your life just by the testimony of him working in somebody else's life. Amen. Good stuff. Nobody else? All right, Revelation 2. I'm not going to try and pull teeth tonight. Revelation chapter 2. We're here again, aren't we? 42,000 words, 111 pages. And Matt was struggling with a Wednesday night service. Amen. And yeah. Started when, Miss Cynthia? 2018? 2000. That ain't too bad. That ain't too bad. That ain't too bad. Oh. Oh, she almost said 1924 instead of 2024. Yeah, we'd been here a long while for that one. Phew. I don't mind that. I really don't. I think it ought to be the standard to study your Bible. And so let's see if we can add some more words to the 42,000. All right? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. And the Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel." I know we say this a lot of times, we don't think nothing of it. Church discipline is not a thing anymore. It's almost like it's unheard of. How dare anybody church discipline? But church discipline used to be for some of the most simplest things, or should I call them just stumbling blocks. When you make somebody else stumble, it's just become a normal thing, and you just have to kind of grin and bear it, because if you say anything about it, you're being judgmental. And he's sitting here saying, with the few things that he has against them, that they held the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. I was mentioning something in the prayer room tonight. I'm not one that likes stumbling blocks. I don't like when people put them out there. You know why? Because you see these nine girls that stood up here. We can make or break their future. We're getting to the day. And I know there's a lot of bitter ones out there that deconstruct the faith and figure out everything to complain about it for. But some of it's legitimate. Some of it that they say is legitimate because they legitimately sit by and see it. And we're not supposed to take our liberty and use it as occasion to the flesh. And we're not supposed to put stumbling blocks before somebody, people. We're supposed to walk circumspectly. I don't want my life. I don't want it to be said of me that I did something. Some of that person that texted me this week that I said that he, or they said that they'd have a better chance in the world. Christians are so fake. And I replied with, "Is it something I did?" Because I'm going to be sincere enough that if I did something, I'm going to correct it. I don't want that on my record. I don't want to stand before God. And I think the church has become too complacent nowadays that it doesn't matter. People need to get over it. That's what they say. People just need to understand that's who I am. I'm not trying to cause a stumbling block. I'm using my liberty. That's not the use for it. He said, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." And here's another thing that an angel is supposed to be, responsible for. That's making sure the doctrine is correct. And when there's somebody in the church, and I'm not saying there is, I'm just saying when there's somebody in the church that has doctrine contrary to the Bible, I don't care how much. Listen, Jim Jones said his doctrine was correct. I was in a good church one time, and I heard a preacher say, and when he said it, I went, and the church was growing exponentially, and all of a sudden he said, "Hey, can this many people be wrong?" And I thought to myself, numbers have never concluded being right. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. But I think sometimes people take advantage, they think they can come to a church and just be in a church and teach whatever and have Bible studies and everything. I'm not a fan of these. What are these things called? Cell groups? And these little, what are the connection groups and everything else? All you've done is divided the church and splintered it and made up these separate little pastors and everything that somebody else might be thinking it's strengthening the church, but it's the greatest way to divide the church. The pastor is supposed to be diligent, and the men of the church, we're supposed to keep the purity and the perpetuity of the church. I've said before, it's not pastor's responsibility to keep the doctrine of the church straight completely. It's everybody's responsibility. It's the men of the church. When somebody's teaching something contrary, whether it be on Facebook or whether it be in the pew, it needs to be dealt with. And if it isn't conducive with the church and what the church believes, Joe and I and Mike sat down one time and we were talking about the confession of faith. This confession of faith, Joe will sit down and be reviewed for his doctrine to be accepted into a mission board. And you know what? If his doctrine isn't correct, then guess what they say? Respectfully, sir, I just don't know if you line up with who we are. That's not cultish. That's not cultish. Although some cults might do that. That's protective. They're keeping the purity of the church. We don't want something to trickle in. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Some people think today, just because the church is open and it's okay to come in, that you can bring that heresy and pass out books and talk to people and everything else. Man, there was a time at that soundboard back there talking about flat earth and twin towers were holographs and everything else. And pass. I mean, I've heard it all in this church. I remember when the Steve Anderson crowd came back here. Remember, Joe? And I said, it ain't going to happen. Sitting down one time when we had a July 4th service or a Veterans Day service, sitting down, and you're able to do that because you're in a free country. You might be able to do it in a free country, but you ain't going to get by with it as a veteran in this church. And we just think that stuff's willy-nilly and it's not that big of a deal. We're supposed to be diligent. And now we have a situation where this church is in, they are in Satan's seat. This church is there. You talk about it, and let me say this too. When I was recently in Chicago, he asked me, what do you want to do this trip? And I said, you know, I know you won't be able to accomplish it, but I'll tell you what I would really like to do. I would like a tour of the churches of this city. Has anybody ever been to Chicago? And they have some of the most... Now, listen, I'm not drawing a doctrinal line when I say this. There are literally churches on every corner in Chicago that have been there for years and years and years and years. And a lot of them, I know it's changed over time, but it wasn't so far removed from each other. There was a closer knit aspect of it. Yes, they might have been Protestants and so on and so forth, but even in some of the best towns, they used to have a Baptist church on one side of the street and a Methodist church on the other side of the street. Now go to the average Baptist church. But what happened? It moved out. How many places? I mean, you think of the largest churches in the United States at one time, the fastest growing churches were in inner cities. Now we don't even have an inner city ministry anymore. Will it come to a time when Cuyahoga Falls turns into inner city and all of a sudden, well, we need to find a better place, better room, parking's hard, it's difficult ministering here? These people didn't do that. They're sitting there right in the middle of Satan's seat, but watch this. They had yielded certain things. They had allowed Balaam, who taught Balak, to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. I can hear it being said, well, it ain't that bad. It ain't that bad. I mean, is it really going to cause that much harm? A little leaven. A little leaven. I've said this before as a parent. What you do in moderation, mom and dad, your children will do in excess. I see it every day. I'm aggravated in myself some days. In my moderation as a parent, and I see the excess in my children. It's terrible, and it should not happen in the church. And so he is again writing this to the angel, and the angel should say something. He says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. He said, repent. And repent means just a change of mind. It's a change of course. You're going this way. You believe this way. Repent. Turn from that and turn the right way. Repent, he says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Thank you. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it isn't just my opinion. It isn't just how I feel. It isn't just something's gotten in my craw and I need to say something about it, Lord. There is a mandate in Scripture, not only to these people at these churches, but us today. Lord, we want your candlestick here. We've studied that out. We've studied all the attributes of you out that you presented to John. And we want that. Lord, we want your presence here. We want your spirit to roam free, and we want you to speak to us and be convicted by it and grow. And we don't want the candlestick to go out. We don't want Ichabod be written over the door post of the church. We want your presence to be felt. We want these young people to see what it's like to serve the Lord and feel your presence and your confirmation on the things that take place in our lives. So yet again, Lord, we ask you, I ask you personally, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. You'd show us something from the Scripture, as simple as it may be, that we can apply to our lives and we can put in place and be a stronger church. There's many churches around us, Lord. I often think, as we come up on 100 years, that one of the biggest churches, one of the most well-known churches in the United States of America is no longer there. It's just a parking lot. There's people that were there. There's people that remember that. But it didn't continue on. And it didn't continue on because these things spoken of to this church trickled in. Help us to not let that happen in our church. Help us to all be diligent watchmen, standing on the towers and looking out. And help us, I plead. Teach us something tonight, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, just as we did this morning, we will do tonight, and that is pick up where we left off. This morning's message, the left-off period was only 2 weeks. For tonight's continuation of our study, the left-off time, I had to look on the internet, Brother Andrew. The left-off time, are you looking at it as I speak? The left-off time for the Revelation study was October 12th. And I was starting to think, so there was a family conference in there, there was other things that were in there. I hope they were things that were important, but nonetheless, we left off. I think I went to Chicago, and then we went to Florida, and so on and so forth, and the men have filled the pulpit, and I appreciate that. I can never say enough how thankful I am that there's a multiplicity in the people that can stand in this pulpit. And I hope to, we got to get Bill Nicholas up next, and then Joe's been up already, and then the next person, I think it's imperative that if Ryan's filled the pulpit, Matt Miller's filled the pulpit, then it just stands to reason, hello, that Norm Miller will fill the pulpit, right, Miss Miller? She nodded her head, I got approval, amen? If I can get approval that she'll cook her brownies a minute longer, from Brother Norm, I just got approval from Mrs. Miller that Brother Norm will fill the pulpit one day here. Amen? Wouldn't you like to see that? Amen. Amen. He fills the pulpit more than we realize in our church. Amen. So, our left-off time has been since October 12th, but as I stated in the beginning, I am in no hurry for this study. I'm praying the timing works the same way as our text. Right around the time we get to chapter 4, we will be the same time chapter 4. Right around the time we get to chapter 4, will be the same time chapter 4 will take place. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice to just hear that? What was that? Did you hear that trump? And I'm not talking about the president. Some of y'all, man, I'm telling you what. That'll be the next thing on Facebook, won't it? I believe that this is going to be the season because the last Trump, he can only serve 2 terms. I mean, I'm telling you what, there's some crazy stuff out there. I still can't figure out the flat earth thing. There's churches on Facebook that weekly bash NASA and talk about the flat earth. Weekly. I'm not lying to you. Weekly. And I'm sitting there saying, who in the world would sit in that place? And I'm thinking, man, it's amazing that if we have a flat earth, we have a flat moon too, and that flat side is always... It doesn't ever do that, you know, when you just see a sliver of it. Anyways, it's just crazy the stuff's out there. And that's why I said what I said. Somebody's going to stand up one of these days and say, well, as soon as Trump's presidency's over, it'll be the last Trump. So then the Lord's, oh my goodness. But anyways, wouldn't it be nice to be preaching out of chapter 4 and all of a sudden, it's going to happen. It's going to happen one of these days. We're supposed to be anticipatory of it happening. So, to be studying of it at the same time it transpires would be amazing, be a joy. But until that time, since August 18th, 2024, we need to press on. Several things, events, and services have transpired, but we left off looking at our third letter to the angel at the church of Pergamos. As I've stated with the others, I or we will look at them through the eyes of five criteria. I'm going to do this with all seven of the churches. I'm going to look at them through the same criteria for each one of them. The first of the five criteria is going to be the prelude of the church, or prelude of the letter, how he preludes it, how he starts it off, and then the praise of the letter, then the problem of the letter, and most of them are set up the same way. You can see them. They're just, each verse does it the same way. There's a prelude, there's a praise, there's a problem of the letter, then there's the principles of the letter, things that he says, this is how you course correct this problem, and then the next one is the promise of the letter. So far, we've looked at just the prelude of the letter to the church at Pergamos. And also for review to get us up to speed, since it's been a while, we have looked at the letter to the church at Ephesus, and I called that the departed church. And I called it the departed church because in the problem of the letter, he said they had departed, or they had left their first love. Left means you purposely did that. You were pushed out of the way. And there's a lot of people, can I say, I believe there's a lot of Christians that don't go to church. They've been pushed out. They've been forced out. Something's transpired in their church. I remember when people started coming here from Akron Baptist Temple and they turned it into, what was it, Akron Bridge and Temple or something like that? Was that what it was called? And they were being pushed out and they were doing the multiple services and we're going to do this. There's people that lead churches that way. The church was not designed to have different services for different flavors of people. The church was designed to have one service for everybody. And it wasn't for, well, we're growing so much, we're growing at an exponential rate that we need to do multiple services in the morning. Now, it's amazing to me, the same people that feel that way, they'll take a Sunday school class when it gets to 30 people and split it up to 15 and have two Sunday school classes. But these pastors that do that, they get to 450 and all of a sudden they say we want to have multiple services. The Bible pattern is to plant other churches. Take somebody that should surrender to the call to preach and give them 30, 40 people and say go over here and go do that. That ought to be the mindset of the church, but it's not nowadays. We're trying to be bigger and better and broader than everybody else in the area and get our name in the sword of the Lord. I don't know what that is. Anyways. And so we see the promise of the letter. So far, we've looked at just the prelude of the letter, we've looked at the letter to Ephesus. I called the departed church. They'd left their first love. The next letter was to the church at Smyrna, and I called that the discouraged church, as Christ admonished them to fear none of those things thou shalt suffer. It is imperative for us to realize that we're going to suffer. I sit there, I get under my juniper tree. I don't know if anybody else does this. I get under my juniper tree and I start complaining. And then all of a sudden God reminds me, hey, big boy, you think you're the only one? I mean, I'll trade you for the lion's den. I'll trade you for the fiery furnace. I'll trade you for Jeremiah's pit. Then you start looking at that and you start saying, okay, I get it. Mine isn't as big. Help me. You know, isn't that the thing? All of us think our problem's the biggest problem, isn't it? If you don't think it's the biggest problem, be a pastor and watch how many people come up to you and tell you how big their problem is. And so we looked at the church at Smyrna, and I called that the discouraged church. When we completely understand that what comes our way comes through the hands of God, we will be less likely to be discouraged when we encounter it. Thinking not strange, was it Peter that said that? Thinking not strange when you fall into? Is that what it said? Is that it, Laura? I'm going to go with that. Fall into? That doesn't sound right. Fall in. Man, I'm telling you what, if that's the case, I'm falling into a lot of them, man. I need to watch my step. Anyways, and so he says the next letter, Christ said, where did I leave off at? And then we left off looking at the letter to the church at Pergamos, of which I called the deceived church. And the reason I called it that can be found in this statement Christ relays to them, verses 14 through 16. Christ said to them, said to John to say to them, he says, I have a few things against thee because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. so hast thou also. This is their deception. That's why I called it the deceived church. They were allowing that stuff. The angel of the church was allowing that. Other people in the church were allowing that. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. I know people probably get mad at me sometimes when I first came here and I talked about WCRF. WCRF is poison nowadays. It is poison, the stuff that comes out of there, the things that they teach. I remember, and it was I've shared it several times, Mr. Chagrin Falls, what's his name? The Scotsman? Walter who? Walter who? Alistair Begg. Baptists were sharing his snippet where he was saying that, given the illustration, the man on the cross, and all of a sudden he goes to heaven, he gets there, and I don't know if anybody else saw it, and he's sitting there saying, and they ask him at the gate. That is just heresy in and of itself. That's not how it works. And you're a preacher. He says, well, how'd you get here? I don't know. I don't know how I got here. The man in the middle said I could come. And I mean, there was preachers I've known for decades sharing that mass. And I'm sitting, and the whole congregation, when he's preaching at a preacher's fellowship, and everybody's just roaring over it. Woo! The man that went to paradise with Christ, he knew why he was going. It wasn't, I don't know. The man in the middle said I could come. No, he said to him the same thing you and I say. He believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He articulated it out of his mouth. When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. That means you're going to die here today, but you're not going to be dead. You're going to live, go to a kingdom, and when you get to that kingdom and you're resurrected, remember me. I believe that that's going to happen for you, and I believe that's going to happen for him, and thus, because I believe it, I get to come in too. And preachers all over sharing that mass. You know what happened? And we don't see it in the same aspect. That creeps in. That creeps in. There is an absolute overwhelming undertaking of Calvinism that's taken place in recent days. Reformed theology. And then, what's the other one? What's the other one with Israel? Replacement theology. And you know where that comes from? It don't come from studying your Bible. It comes from reading other people's mess because you're too lazy to study the Bible. And you want to be bottle fed by somebody else instead of opening that book up. I say it all the time in the preachers' groups that I'm in. You may think I'm crazy for saying it. Somebody will say, hey, we're doing a Bible study in James in our Sunday school class. And they'll ask and they'll say, is anybody in here got a good book that they know of that'll help us in the Bible study with James? And you'll hear all these people get, and I get it. I've got an office full of books. And I guess I'm the one. I'm always going to say, yeah, I know a real good book, James. Let me just break this down simple. We have, do we believe this or not? We have the greatest book ever written. You can go to the dollar store and get this thing for a dollar still. The greatest book ever written. If we believe it's the greatest book ever written, God breathed, inspired, He moved upon men. And just like I get the pen to write what I want, God, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. We not only have the greatest book ever written, we have the greatest author that ever wrote it. You can't find a better author than that. And He said, when I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to leave you with somebody. We have the greatest teacher that's ever been around. And He lives inside of us. And you know what He's going to do? He cares so much about us. If we just open that book up, He'll teach us. But it is amazing how some people creep into a church and they've learned it from some bookstore. They've learned it from some preacher. And they don't like to be told that. Tell them they're this, that, and the other thing. They get offended by it because they are a disciple of that. Be careful who you read behind. Be careful who you circle yourself around. Be careful. I told Libby the other day, we got to get off these cell phones. I go to Florida. I'm thinking stuff, and it's on my Florida Facebook feed. I'm like in Florida, and I'm saying, how do they know I'm in Florida? All of a sudden, I'm talking to Libby, and I'm saying, Libby, we're going to have to figure out, we're going to have to find somebody to do an estate sale. I'm flipping through my phone and estate sales. And I said, look, we're going to have to get a dumpster. And I'm sitting there going, man, you think I'm crazy? Put the little aluminum hat on, Pastor. This stuff's taking place. And watch this. You'd be surprised how many YouTube preachers are out there nowadays, and they will get you off. Oh, foolish Galatians, he said. Oh, he said, oh, foolish Galatians. Having begun it, who hath bewitched you? Ye did run well. He says, you were running good, and all of a sudden somebody got in there. You know what? Somebody from out of town came through and said, I'll tell you what, I keep the law. It ain't gone. I guess they didn't get the book of Colossians yet, and it was nailed to the cross. They didn't understand all these things. So don't think the pastor's just going off on a tangent. Be careful. Sit in yourself. Listen, I was raised in a church that didn't have Bibles. Brother Colossa, we had beads. The Muslims got beads. The Hindus got beads. The Taiwanese got beads. They just get another religion gives our beads. You question anything? Oh no, the Council of Trent already settled that. And the guy with the little fish hat on, he can change it at any time. I mean, did you hear the new thing now? The new Pope from Chicago? Did you hear the new one with him now, Brother Mike? Everybody's okay. They don't have to repent and come back to the Catholic Church. That sounds like the beginning of the one world church. Man, pastor's just watching too much YouTube lately. No, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I understand this generation. I see the discernment. I see the season. Pink sky at night. Where were we at in Florida? And all of a sudden, we were doing a little thing driving around one night. Pink sky at night. Sailor's delight. Pink sky in morning. Sailors take warning. Where'd that come from? That came from the Bible. Jesus said, ye Pharisees. He said, you can discern the times and the seasons, but you can't discern the coming of the Son of Man. We sit around, we can't figure it out. Listen, we should be more diligent in our discourse in church. The amen isn't to encourage the pastor. The amen is to say, I agree with that. This family agrees with that. And we sit there, and I used to tell my family all the time, listen, I don't understand everything he's doing. It don't make sense to me sometimes. But what he's saying is truth. There's a man I worked with on the mission field. And I've said, some people don't like him, some people like him. And I've said this many times. I've never heard him say anything that was wrong. It was just the way he said it. But I agreed with everything he says. You don't have to, listen, Isaiah didn't preach the same way as Jeremiah did, and Nehemiah didn't preach the same way as Ezekiel did. But you ought to know your Bible enough to be able to discern. And then come back and question it. Ask a serious question. Why? Because you're protecting the integrity of the church. And as soon as you don't protect the integrity of the church, guess what happens? And how many applications can be made to this present day, and I've just made several of them, with so much deception taking place in churches across the world. I used to watch that. My wife would say, Michael, why are you watching that? And I'd be sitting there laughing, and I said, because I can't believe people believe that. But you know, we all have our moments. Next thing you know, you have the wrong moment. Next thing you'll be believing it. I know everybody loves Billy Graham, but before he died, he was believing, he didn't believe in the eternal hell. There's a lot of things he didn't believe. I got on one of them talk shows one night when his daughter was talking about it. When you start telling people if they don't repent and believe in the gospel and they're going to hell, that narrows your following and your book sales and everything else. And I called in and they cut me off. I was asking her point blank, do you or do you not believe there is an eternal hell and people that don't accept Christ as Savior go there? Talk line's over. We don't do it enough. And you know what happens? We once were a generation that believed in the fundamentals of the Bible. Then all of a sudden we raised a generation of people in recent days that believed in fundamentalism. Be careful. I see it happen here, and I understand it. People will come through here, missionaries, and they'll say, I'm an independent, fundamental Baptist believer. I don't do that. I don't have to do that. I'm a Bible believer. And I don't have to say, and I know it's going to probably chap some people, I don't have to say I'm an independent Baptist. Where's that in the Bible? I will say I'm an autonomous believer. Because I believe in the autonomy, the self-governing of the church. Nobody else has rule over us. We rule internally. I don't go over to Cody and Joshua's and Tina's house and say, this is how it's going to be done. And I'm not going over to community, and community ain't going here. We can fellowship with one another based upon like faith and belief, and that's in our doctrinal statement. But I'm going to tell you what, we've just gotten to this place where we throw terms. So there was a generation that believed in the fundamentals of the Bible. They raised people that believed in fundamentalism, and those that believed in fundamentalism raised children that didn't believe in nothing. And that's where we're at now. And we see it deconstructed in podcasts and everything else on the internet, if you're privy to that. How many applications can be made to this present day with so much deception taking place in churches across the world? Again, we will look at it with the same criteria, the prelude of the letter, the praise of the letter, the problem of the letter, the principles of the letter, and the promise of the letter. It is interesting to note, at least for me as I study these out, that He, Christ, has a specific and a spiritual approach to each when He addresses each church. And that is still true today with local churches. Each church, being autonomous, has specific spiritual things that either help them or hurt them in the mission, and thus why the angel must stay close to who he is in the midst of the seven candlesticks and has the seven stars in his hand. I'll go back to this. How many people left here today and did the homework assignment? Good. The homework assignment was to just ask somebody, is there things in my life? Are there things that you see? Confess your faults one to another. We're supposed to do that. We don't like to. It is the nature of us to try and be better than somebody else. It is the competitive nature in us. We want to be, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Boy, so-and-so really need to hear that message. No, we all needed to hear that message. And the angel is tasked to be able to do that. Like it or not, and much the reason a pastor needs your prayers, he must be willing to hear and heed all that the one, capital O, who holds him in his hand has to say, because it can make or break the church and the candlestick to keep burning. It is imperative for you to pray for me, to stand fast in the faith. It is imperative for you. It is imperative for our children and our spouses and our churches or our people sitting on our pew to pray for each family. I do not mention people that are not here to highlight them and say, hey, so-and-so's not here. I mention it with the possibility that they might be in a situation where they're not holding fast. I said this to Miss Cynthia. I'm sorry. I said it to the church the other night. I said it to Miss Janet when I saw you at work. I think I mentioned it. We just got so tired. It is not your nature to not be in church. And you were not here the other day, and I don't mean to highlight you, but that ought to be, in sincerity, how we all feel for each other. Because if we look at this as true, Satan can come along at any time and get us off our course. Listen, I'm not trying to be picky. Kara, postpartum, a lot of kids, raising six. Took a minute for some of y'all to get raising six, Matt, Mark. And all of a sudden she'd get in a weak moment, miss a few church services. When she does get here, she's in the nursery. Next thing you know, she doesn't get to sit under the worship. She doesn't get to sit under the preaching. And before you know it, guess what takes place? She just gets a little discouraged, gets a little off. It's imperative for us to check on each other. It's imperative for us to have relationships where we can look somebody in the face and we say, you doing okay today? I've had people do it to me, and I'm usually honest, probably too honest. Probably too honest, because I want you to know I'm in this thing with you. But if we don't do that, all it takes, listen, I don't know what was taking place at Adam and Eve's house. I don't want to throw Adam under the bus. I'm going to tell you what, something was taking place. I don't know if they just fought over coffee that morning. I don't know what was taking place. But she got out doing her own thing that day, and watch this. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, came up to her and started having a conversation with her. And she wasn't scared that a snake was talking to her. I don't know if that was common practice for animals to just, I don't know if it was a Dr. Doolittle type thing. And, you know, nobody knows who Dr. Doolittle is. Richard, what's his name? Huh? No, Mark, you're my age. It wasn't Richard Pryor. We're talking about the real Dr. Doolittle. Not that guy. Help me, Millers. Oh, my goodness, no. What is wrong with this? Who watched Miss Patty or Miss Paula? You know who I'm talking about, right? Huh? help me, Lord. For those watching online, I'm sorry. This younger generation is just terrible. Anyways, I don't know how I got on that. Just please help me course correct. Eve, thank you, Christina. Thank you. Some of y'all just need to get off this new millennial stuff, man, and watch the classics. Anyways, I don't know what was taking place at Adam and Eve's house that day, but something took place, and you know what it did? It destroyed their home. One conversation at one moment in time destroyed their home. Imagine if we thought about that. Imagine if we thought that we can have evil communication, the Bible says, still what? Corrupts good manners. Be careful who you talk to. Be careful the things that you hear all the time. We are our either best coach or worst coach. We are our best counselor or our worst counselor. That is important. It's imperative for us to put the words of life into our life so that we can get through it. And if that not be true, then tell me what is happening with so many churches and why they are closing and that light is now gone. I'm telling you what, it is scary. I don't know if anybody, I guess it's in my algorithms that I see church stuff. I mean, Episcopalian and Lutheran and Church of Christ, and everybody's got, what are these little, the rainbow scarves over them, and church without walls and a church without bounds. And I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to be inclusive. That's not how Jesus did it. And they drop everything they know and they start twisting things around. And Jesus had an affair with Mary, or Jesus, Mark ran from the garden naked, and all of a sudden they make Jesus out to be this, that, and the other. It's terrible, the stuff that's taking place. And I say this with good intention. Good people sit in there and they listen to that stuff. And it's juke, jive, concerts, and everything else nowadays. And then when people come to a conservative church and a Bible-believing church, it's like scary to them. That's how bad this thing has gotten. What's it going to be like before the Lord returns? Anyways, so regarding this, what I call prelude to the church, how he addresses them with his first words to them, much can be learned in the first few words of a greeting. And I will repeat the definition of what a prelude is for context. A prelude... The prelude of this letter, a prelude is an introductory performance, action, or event preceding and preparing for the principal or a more important matter. And he does that. He says, "And to the angel of the church at Pergamos," this is the prelude, "these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." He's the one that holds it. It is his sword. We are merely supposed to put it on in Ephesians. It is our only offensive weapon against what? All of the deception that takes place nowadays. Is it crazy? I mean, we used to be in a country where, okay, the majority was not Christians, but there was enough Christian influence that it influenced other people that were lost and it kept the morality in a better place. Now, that's nowhere near the mark. It is just whatever goes anymore, and we're accepting it. And it's becoming acceptant, even in our Christian homes, what we allow in our Christian homes. So look for the preludes in Scripture. This prelude speaks to the problem of the letter, and the problem I stated was this was a deceived church. So how is deception battled within the church? It is battled in the very prelude of the letter with the Word of God. He said, "He which hath the sharp sword with two edges." If you understand he's the one that has a sword, then all the problems that take place in the church can be corrected by the sword. The prelude speaks to the problem. So how is deception battled within the church? It is from the Word of God, which Paul described as a two-edged sword, and of which Christ is described as being. John Gill, I think I read this last time, but I want to read it again. John Gill, great commentator, thoughts pertaining to this, and then we'll move on. Gill said this of Revelation 1 and 16. This title is used partly to show that the only weapon this church and the true ministers and members of it had to defend themselves against the growing corruptions of Antichrist, who in this interval rose up by degrees and was revealed and came to the height of his power, was the Word of God, the Scriptures of truth, and partly to show that in process of time, though not in this period, the man of sin should be destroyed with the breath of Christ's mouth and the brightness of his coming, of which his fighting against the Nicolaitans with the sword of his mouth in Revelation 2:16 is an emblem. The only thing we have to answer somebody back with and stop that is the Bible. And you ought to know it. Do you remember, was it Gideon who had a son? I'm trying to think of Gideon's son's name. Gideon never would have asked his son to get up and draw the sword against Zeba and Zalmunna if Gideon's son wasn't to the age where he was able to do that. I would never ask Caden or Wesley to stand up and fight something that they weren't at the age capable of doing that. So he was. And what did he do? He responded back with, "I'm just a youth." Well, the youth should still, it is good that a man bear a yoke in his youth. Learn the yoke of the Bible. And the yoke is always tied into somebody that knows better. That's why discipleship is imperative. That's why mentorship in this church is imperative. To come beside somebody. It shouldn't be just the little kids praying with the little kids up at your church or at the altar. It should be older people coming up and asking them, "I see you up here at the altar. Is there a burden you have that I can help carry? Is there something you're struggling with? Is there something I can help you with in prayer?" When that takes place, the church is strengthened and those younger people will move on and they'll be stable down the road. And this deception won't take place in the church. This church and we today need to realize the battle is the Lord's and the only weapon we have regarding that battle is the Word of God. Thus our need to read it, to study it, and to apply it. So next we look at the praise of the letter, Revelation 2 and verse 13. Here's the praise he gives them. "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." He says, "And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." As I stated earlier, each church has its positives and its negatives, and we do as well. There's positives that we have in our church, and you can't just ride on the positive because there's negatives we have in our church, and there's positives in your life, and there's negatives in your life. We have to understand those, and it is important for the angel to stay close to the Lord, to hear His recommendations and rebukes, both personally and pastorally. I'm not doing the fruit of the Spirit for any individual in this church. I'm doing the study on the fruit of the Spirit for myself, and I figure if I can be helped in that, then you can be helped in that. Because God has mentioned those things to me in my own life. And so it is important for the angel to stay close to the Lord, to hear His recommendations and His rebukes, both personally and pastorally. Jesus praises them for their... There's three of them, real quick. Three of these praises in the letter. Jesus praises them for their persistence. Verse 13a, He says, "I know thy works." I do not want to get ahead of myself in this praise, but it is progressive in its address. It progresses as it goes along. He starts out with, he praises them for their persistence. He says, "I know thy works." It is important that each church hears this kind of praise when it is being executed. I've said it before. I think it was Tuesday's service. And I said to the young people, and I say it again, I'm overwhelmed and pleased by the young people of our church. Their character, their stability, their consistency. I could think of 100 adjectives. I mean, they just continue to do it. I can call, where can you go to church? And don't let it go to your head, fellas. Where can you go to church, or where do you go to church and see somebody, the pastor, ask a 14-year-old or a 12-year-old to stand up and pray? I remember the time when I was over at community. It was like overwhelming that I said, "Hey, Wesley, come on up here and pray for Papa." And he came up there and he prayed for Papa. You say, well, he might not even know the Lord. Okay, Samuel didn't either. God hears him. God hears all of us when we pray. And it's starting something. It's teaching something. And where do you see that? And so there's praises that need to be said. And I don't want it to go to the young people's head. Somebody was a visitor and saw that we, you know, where do you go and see somebody sing happy birthday to somebody? I want these young people to know they're important here. We recognize who they are. They're the hope, they're the future of this church. I want to come back one day in a wheelchair or whatever it is, or they got all this mechanical stuff now, they can strap it to you and you can walk when you're paralyzed kind of stuff. I come, roll me in the back door with rice pudding dripping out of my lip, and I want to see Ryan and Noah, deacons, Caden and Wesley. I don't know what they're going to be, but Lord help them, please. Caden and Wesley, deacons, whatever. I just want to see that. You ought to see that. And it's only going to happen by our what? Persistence. He praises them for their persistence. It is important that each church hears this kind of praise when it is being executed. We are living in the midst of lazy church. That is, you come when you want. You do what you want. When you want. How you want, and where you want. Persistence is not a praise for the average church today. And I'm not being critical, I'm merely being observant. Christ praises them for their work, and that word work means to toil, to labor, to work. I can't say it enough for the young moms in here. And I know Dad helps. I hope he helps. And the moms are just literally, I mean, you're getting them kids ready and they're going and bringing them to church and changing diapers. And I mean, it's difficult. We've all been through it. They get that afternoon nap and you look at them and then, come on, we got to go to church. And you get them up. That's persistence. You're doing that for an end product. And an end product is somebody that understands that church is a necessity. It's a need. It's something that it's not something we should just want. It's something that we need. The songwriter said, I need thee every hour. And so he praised them for their persistence. And again, I'm not being critical. I'm just merely being observant. And what is so special about this praise of their persistence leads us into the next praise, and that is regarding their position. Before I do go to the next praise, I want to ask you a question. Can it be said of you and I, can the angel of the church at Cuyahoga Falls praise you for your persistence? I said I highlighted you earlier, Miss Cynthia, not to make you feel bad that you weren't here or to make you feel like, man, you know, I probably could have come or whatever. I don't know what was taking place, but you are persistent. And when I don't see your persistence, I'm concerned what happened. Was it a weak moment? Was it another wave, Brother Mike, crashing in? I mean, you just lost your mother-in-law. There's things taking place in your life. I mean, I don't know if we really understand that sometimes. I know I sit there some days and I say, man, I need that text. I need that phone call. I need that, hey, you doing okay? You seem quiet. All of us need that from time and again. And for all of us that need that and sometimes don't want that, is it you don't want it because you don't want to be accountable? You don't want it because you're almost out? I don't want it. I don't want to ever get out. If I'm getting ready to fall off the cliff, I want somebody to catch me. Persistence. Can it be said of you that you are persistent? Can it be said of the pastor that he's persistent? Can God praise you and I for our persistence? Next, he praised them for their position. He said in verse 13b, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. Where their placement was, their position was extremely important. It's one thing to praise a person for persistence when things are going dandy. It's another thing to praise someone when their persistency is taking place slap dab in the middle of Satan's seat. That's what was taking place, right? I'll tell you what, it's going to be hard for me to get to church tonight. They're doing checks, roadside checks, asking us if we're Christians. Well, that don't happen. I know it don't, but it does in some places. What's the one in Africa that's doing the Christian purging with a C? Nigeria, there's all other kinds of places that are taking place. That's where the real test of our Christianity is. I'm going to tell you where the real test of American Christianity was. And I hope I don't make anybody mad, sad, whatever, by saying this. COVID. I was disgusted during COVID. And good men that I respected through the years made all kinds of allocations for it. All kinds of allocations. And everybody was called a Fruit Loop that stayed open and uncaring and you don't care and you want to see people die. No. I just know the church is supposed to stay open. Right. It is your responsibility. You have free will. It is my responsibility to keep it open. It's your individual responsibility and soul liberty to decide whether you want it to be open. But shame on me if I don't keep it open. And I said it from the beginning. If it's just Libby and I sitting in the foyer down front and people pull in and we sing hymns and pray with them, then so be it. But I'm going to tell you what, it was very disheartening and discouraging to see how many people capitulated to that. Manipulation. And we don't think it was spiritual. We don't think it was an attempt. No, that was people. That was politics, was it? It was an attempt by Satan himself and his ministers of evil to shut down the Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And you know what's taking place? And I was speaking to Brother West when I was down there, and I was just talking to him about different things. Pastors talk to pastors about pastoral things. And he said, our church has never been the same since COVID. You know what it did to people? It taught them they didn't have to be persistent. Church, their position in church didn't matter. You could watch it on a TV. You could just view it from home later on. Somebody kind of joked with me when I was down south and I was out. You're looking like a little teenager out there in the foyer looking at your phone. And I picked it up and I said, no, I'm pastoring. I said, I miss my church. I want to be there with them. Yeah, it can be a replacement while I'm down there, but it's not my local church. And I wanted to see. I missed the fellowship. I was with what the soundboard was passing out that night. I got the best that I could get out of it. What am I trying to say? Be careful when things take place that it'll move your position. I look around. Can you believe there was a time, Laura? I came here and this thing got up to 257. 257 people. I wasn't twisting anybody's arm. I wasn't putting $100 bills under pews. Just preaching the truth. Everybody was wanting to see who the wild man from South Carolina was. I don't know what it was. And then watch. I mean, and I believe a lot of them were good people. Look around. Is there 257 here tonight? What made them move from their position? They said they were saved. Ah, oh, they're still serving God in some church. Are they? Or did they move from a place of persistence to a little easier place, a little softer place? Man, I don't like Satan's seat. I just believe you ought to be able to go to church and things be good. Yeah, I'm sure they did too, until they took Antipas out and killed him. It's one thing to praise a person for persistence when things are going dandy. It's another thing to praise someone when their persistency is taking place slap dab in the middle of Satan's seat. Can I just say that the 21st century church is soft? Persecution, perseverance, and holding to a position in the midst of that is not a praise for the American church today. The seats have to be comfortable. Temperature has to be just right. Time there in accordance with their schedule. Extra stuff. Really, Pastor? Man, it seems like I'm there all the time already. I'm just a volunteer. Holding a position that does not go with the current flow of the day. What does he expect of us? Again, as I stated at the beginning of this, look at these seven churches. They are indicative of seven church periods in history. This church, as I said of the others, represents a time period of AD 312 to AD 606 based upon most all commentators. And in a nutshell, what is so important about this praise is that even though Satan's seat was there, even though the hierarchy of the day was merging pagan idolatry with Christian liberty, and Antipas was martyred in an attempt to get more to cave in, this church was praised by the Lord Jesus Christ for their persistency and their position. They were in the world, but not of the world. They didn't have to cave in and give up what they believed. Far too many churches have become nothing more than entertainment places to pacify the wannabe believer. They need their world and their worship mingled together. Taking a stand means being mean or not loving or not caring. The modern church may sing, "I shall not be moved," but push just a little bit too hard and they'll move their position quickly. And they will put their membership in another church that doesn't draw it as tight. Which leads to the last praise he praised them for was their perseverance. He praised them for their persistency. He praised them for their position. They were right in the middle of Satan's seat. And he praised them for their perseverance. Verse 13, C through D, he said, even where Satan's seat is, and thou, watch this, he said, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. It's one thing to be persistent. Another thing to take the correct position. But when you add perseverance to it, then it truly becomes a praise. Christ praised them for holding fast His name. It's one thing to claim the name of Christ when all is going well. It's another to praise His name when they approach you when one of your own is being crucified or martyred. I don't know. I don't know me. I don't know if somebody walked in here today and took one of my grandkids and said, denounce the faith. I don't know. I know they were going through that similar stuff. I know the church today knows nothing of persecution. The American church needs to go through something to revive them again. We have become cold. We've become callous. We've become complacent. We've become inconsistent. It's just, I sit here and wonder who's coming back tonight. Who's not coming back? If we change the temperature, if we change the times of service, if we change the format, if it's everything. There are people, pastors, killing themselves, not good ones, but killing themselves to be seeker-friendly churches. Yes, I want to accommodate people coming in, but I'm not going to change my position to do it. I know, I see it on the faces of women that come in this church and they look around and they go, and I praise you for that. I praise you that the ladies in this church are ladies. I praise you for that. But I see other people come in and I say to myself sometimes, well, should we change it a little bit? Should we change it to make them feel better? Then that's me saying to God, I think this way will work better than your way. He praised them in this praise of the letter in their persistence. He praised them in their position where thou dwellest. And he praised them in their perseverance. We're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know, our labor is not vain in the Lord. Whatever you're doing, just keep doing it. Keep living for God. Keep letting the Spirit of God work in your life. Keep loving people, caring for people. You don't have to point your bony finger in everybody's face. Just love the Lord and enjoy it and make a stand. There ain't nothing worse than somebody weak, no backbone whatsoever, don't know what they believe. I'm not going to say I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Well, the only alternative is hell. I mean, I don't want to say nothing to run them off to hell. Well, if you don't say nothing, that's where they're still going. It's one thing to be persistent. It's another to take a correct position. But when you add perseverance to it, then it truly becomes a praise. Christ praised them for holding fast His name. It's one thing to claim the name of Christ when all is going well. It's another to praise His name when they approach you, when one of your own is being crucified or martyred. We know nothing of that in the church today. They knew it. They lived it. And as Christ commended them for, they held fast. And thus He praised them for it. Let me ask you this and we'll be done. Can the same be said for you and I today? What would it take? What would it take for you and I to move our position? I've watched a lot of men as soon as their family changes. As soon as something changes in one of their kids, they change. As soon as one of their kids gets a divorce, as soon as one of their kids goes through a situation, as soon as one of their kids, something happens, they just change. They used to believe. There's people that, can I use this term, I adored when I was a young preacher. Just looking and I'm saying, wow. And then I look at them now and they've changed their position so much. And you look at their life and something took place in their life. Our position is not based upon the good, the bad, or the ugly happening in our home. I ask you to help us, I plead. Lord, these letters are not just to a single church in a time, in a season gone past. They're for us today. As I read these, and we soon will get to the Laodicean church where it's neither hot nor cold, it's lukewarm and it's nauseating to you. I pray that we don't ever become that church. I pray we see the lessons, not just in these six churches that had problems, but in the Philadelphia church that had nothing but praise. Help us to be more of a Philadelphia church than we would be a Smyrna, a Thyatira, or even a Laodicea. Speak to our hearts as only you can, I plead tonight. Help us. Help this angel. Keep me in your grips. I've watched so many good men just fall by the wayside, Lord, and I can't figure it out. And with fear and trepidations, I wonder sometimes when is my fall and failure going to be. So help me, please, keep me. Keep our church as we approach 100 years. And that we still continue to be a city set on a hill that lights our community. I plead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.